Good to be with you this morning. We're going to once again be studying from Colossians as we have for the last couple of sermons that I've been able to be here with you. Today we're going to be in chapter 3 of Colossians, and if you think about where we've kind of gone through in this book, in chapter 1, Paul raises Christ up, the preeminent Christ. He brings out the fact that through all creation was created through Christ, and that he is head of the creation and head of the church. In chapter 2, he goes through more our relationship that we have with each other and what we're freed from this world to live for him. And in chapter 3, we get into really then, what does it mean to be a Christian? I entitled this lesson, Boarding In Really. We used to have a phrase, I guess we still do, you don't hear it maybe as much used to, about being born again. What does that really mean, to be born again? And really, if you go through chapter 3 with me, hopefully, you'll get an idea, a little bit of what Paul really means by really the new life we have. Because he uses the expression that we put off the old and put on the new, and a new life we have. Now, I want you to start with the beginning of our scripture reading. We're actually going to go through about the first 14 verses. But I wanted to really look at just these few verses to begin with. Because if you take a look at what really is said here, it really goes through the whole chapter. But notice it's a very strong passage. Listen what Paul says. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Now that really is going to sum up what we're going to talk about today. But notice what he says, you have been raised with Christ. Now we think about that being the resurrection that we have in Christ, that he had the resurrection and we will participate in that. In chapter 1, Paul brings out that all creation was created through Christ. You think about the creation itself, and that was thousands or even millions or billions, whenever that was. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know it encompasses a huge amount of time. Yet there's one event that singled out that everything depends upon. And that event is the resurrection. And what Paul is saying in this verse is that we get to participate. We're raised with Christ when we walk with him. The new life, the being born again life. We're raised with Christ. And notice what it says about that. That we're he's at the right hand of God, that we're supposed to be in him. Our life is supposed to be Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like in the way that we live. And I think that's what you'll see is what we talk about in the new life that we have. In Colossians, Paul brings out in chapter 2, the importance of baptism as being that first step in the new life. Because it's in baptism that you really are born again. If you notice what Paul says in Colossians that we looked at in chapter 2, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted with the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature and was not yet cut off or cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. This is the image that's given us, that we're buried in baptism to rise a new life. It's very similar to what he says in Romans, if you look over in Romans chapter 6, and notice how close these two passages are. Do you not know that all you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a new life or newness of life. For we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now the important part you can see when we talk about the new life of being born again, We're buried, we're born again to a new life. But notice what he says about that new life. First, that new life is a new life now. But it's not just now. It's also, we're also united with him in the resurrection. You notice that? He puts those two things in here. It's a new life now. So we're born again. We're born again to eternity. We're born again for a new life now. And we're born again into that resurrection. We're united with Christ. We participate in his death and his resurrection. And that's what I think we'll see as we go through this chapter. And take a look with me at this chapter. One of the things that, as a preacher, we used to have quite a few times, gospel meetings. I can't remember the last gospel meeting I've gone to. But it used to be when you go to a gospel meeting, the out-of-town preacher would come in and preach for either maybe a long weekend or maybe all week. And they would ask us to go through and visit members that had maybe quit coming or weren't as faithful as they should be. And I can remember visiting one couple, and the man had been raised in the church. He'd gone to the church all of his life. His wife had been a member, and they had been attending for years and years and years, and then they just quit coming. And so we went to talk to them and to visit with them. And in talking to them, I realized, if you took a look at this passage, when we're raised again in Christ, and Christ is our life, and we talked to them, I realized that to them, Christianity and Christ was just, something we did on Sunday morning, and it was okay, and if we did it or we didn't do it, it just didn't matter. There was no commitment to Christ whatsoever. They didn't have that idea that Christ even mattered. And the other thing that I saw in their lives, there was no thanksgiving. And we see the importance of that idea of being thankful for what we have in Christ. To them, it was just a Sunday morning kind of thing. You could take it or leave it. It just didn't matter. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer goes through and reminds us of what happened to the Israelites. When Israel came out of Egypt, you think about all the things that they had seen. They had seen all the plagues that God had visited onto the Egyptians. The last one, of course, being that the Red Sea parted, and they walked through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians tried to ride their chariots through, and God destroyed them. Can you imagine having seen that? I've heard people say, but you know, if I just saw one great miracle, what it would do for my... Well, they had seen those great miracles. They had seen one of the great miracles of all time, the parting of the Red Sea and walking through on dry land. Yet the Hebrew writer goes on to say, these people that Moses brought out of Egypt, they all fell in the desert. Why? Because they weren't faithful. He says they were disobedient and they did not combine their obedience with their faith. They had unbelief. Now, you would think if you'd seen such great things, you would believe. But it says they didn't. Because of their unbelief and their disobedience, they fell in the desert. The idea we have to combine our faith in our lives. You can't say you just believe something and then go on with it. But then it won't mean anything to you. We have to combine our faith with our life. We have to live. Christ has to be your life. That's what Paul brings out in this section. And we have to live it each day as we go through. In this section, Paul's going to first talk about the old person that we do away with. And then he's talking about the new person that we become in Christ. Notice what he says in the next section in chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I like that phrase. Sometimes we talk about being from the world. But here he says, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. They once lived this way, as the world is, when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and put on a new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now notice what he says about the old life that we're to put off. He brings out the things that most of us would think about. The sexual morality is basically just a word for unlawful sex. As a sexual activity with someone that you have no business having sexual activity with. Either you're not married to this person. And we understand the idea of sexual morality. And purity may not be a word that we'd use quite so much. It really just means doing evil things. And one of the examples that it's used in the ancient text was somebody just cheating someone. Ever had someone just cheat you? Maybe they deceived you or lied to you and just cheated you? That's this word. Impurity is just doing evil to someone. Doing someone wrong, as somebody would say. As we go through and think about the idea of passions, evil desires, just giving in to the desires you have without thinking of the consequences. And of course, greed or covetousness, just desiring the material things of this world. Paul says we got to cut those things off. And he brings out the idea that goes along with those, the anger, the wrath, malice, and slander. These are what we do to each other. Anger is one of the terrible things in fellowship. He says, you used to walk in these ways. This is what you used to do. Well, you need to put these things away. Anger is one of those things that destroys fellowship maybe more than any of these others, though they all will. Have you ever met someone that if they didn't get their way, then all of a sudden they started getting mad or rage almost, and so you just let them have their way so they wouldn't get mad. You just sort of tiptoe around them. I've met people like that. And sometimes we may have used that ourselves, that we use our own anger to get our way. If I'm not going to get my way, I'm going to get mad, and so you'll let me have my way so I won't get mad. Anger can destroy our fellowship. And it's just not the way that we live one to another. You take a look at these. He says you once lived that way, but these are not the way that a Christian lives. How do we break away from these and live like we should? The next section, Paul is going to talk about how we need to live. As we go through how we need to live, I want you to think about how do we get rid of bad habits in our lives. If you look at some of the things he said, just obscene talking with each other, or just the way that we put each other down, or anger, or rage, malice, just speaking against each other. How do we put those things away? How do we live the way that we know that we should live? Well, look at the next section. I think we can see as we go through it that Paul really outlines how we can live as we should live. Because putting away these bad things, it's easy to say we're just going to cut these things off. We're going to die of these things and live the way we should live. But that's not always so easy to do immediately, is it? How do we get there? And I think, look at the next section, and Paul, I think, talks about it. Look at what he says. Put on then, this is what we need to be, is God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You think about who we are. You're chosen by God. That very first expression, chosen, holy, and beloved. One of the things all of us want to be is accepted. We all want to be chosen. We want to know that people care about us. And that's how Paul starts this. You're chosen, you're holy in God's sight. You're precious to Him. You matter to your Heavenly Father. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. How do we put away the old self and become the new? First, you start doing these things. If you start doing these things that he outlines here, the older things will just pass away. Look at what he talks about. First is compassionate hearts. Some translations, tender-hearted mercy. I like that expression. If you said somebody had tender-hearted mercy, what's the picture that would come to your mind? It's sure not a person that would have anger or rage, would it? So if you put tender-hearted mercy into your life, then the other is just not going to be there. Tender-hearted mercy is the way we want other people to treat us, isn't it? So that's the way we need to treat people. Kindness. We know people that are just naturally kind, don't you? Humility. The idea of humility is not putting yourself down, but putting somebody else up. In other words, you look at other people equal to yourself by raising that other person up. And when you do that, then you never look down. A Christian never looks down, ever, at anyone. We always raise each other up. We think better of the other person. Meekness, or some translation, gentleness. Ever been around somebody that you just had, they have a gentle spirit? It's an easy person to be around, isn't it? That's the way we need to be. If we can put that gentleness into our spirits and start living it, then the things that we're not supposed to be, will just pass away. How do we get rid of bad habits? By doing what we need to be doing good, then the bad just won't be there. So add these things to your life. Patience. The idea in the Old Testament often talks of God as being long-suffering with Israel. I always like that, long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with each other. We need to be patient with each other. Forgiving each other. In some translations, making allowance for other people's faults. All of us do things that at times we shouldn't have done. We say things and, you know, maybe we didn't think as, or came out wrong. We do things that we wish we could pull back sometimes. We need to be able to overlook each other's faults. When someone says something or do something, we need to give them what we used to call the benefit of the doubt. We need to be forgiving with each other. If we can incorporate these into our lives, then those other things will not be there. The rage, the malice, the obscene talk one to another. The second idea is you go through this and look at that last one, and be thankful. Are we truly thankful for what we've been given? Now, we talk about that we're thankful for what Christ did on the cross, and we are. But it even goes a lot further than that. Do you realize how many people really have never been introduced to Christ? I mean, maybe they've heard of Him, but not like we've been able to be to know Him. We've been, all of us here, have been given such a tremendous gift, in that we not only have been given Christ, but we've been given a knowledge of Christ and an understanding of what He's done for us and an understanding of what we have in Him. Are we thankful for that? When I met with a couple, as I talked about at the very beginning, the one thing I realized was they didn't seem to care. They had no thankfulness in their heart for what had been given to them. And so often, sometimes we take things for granted. We need to be sure that we're thankful for things, especially what God has given to us, the great blessings that we have in Christ. The third thing that's brought out in this section, in chapter 2 and 3, is the importance of our baptism. The idea with baptism is the beginning of our walk with Christ. And it's important to have that event in our lives. You think about in the way that we live our lives, and this goes through everything. We live our lives basically just keep continuing to do a certain thing or a certain way until something happens to make us change. If we had no trials or nothing ever happened to us, we just kind of glide on the way we're going. We need to have events in our lives that make us think and make us change. Baptism is one of those events in our lives that helps us to have a beginning point for a new way of life. And that's why through baptism, Paul can say we're dead to this world to live a different way. It gives us a point of change and a point that we can look back to. In the book of Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, when he stood before the congregation to confess and be baptized into Christ. But his confession was a point that he can look back to, that you knew how you started this walk, Timothy. There's going to be times in your life when things are going to get tough. But you go back and think about, you made the right start. And we can think that Baptism gives us that beginning, that starting point. The fourth is self-control. The very beginning, he says, to think on these things. We can control our minds. Sometimes we say, well, you know, things just happen to us. Sin starts in our minds, in our hearts. You know what Christ said, he's been told not to murder. He said, but I tell you, don't get angry. See, the anger leads to the murder. He said, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't look upon someone to lust after them. Sin starts in our minds and our hearts. We can control our minds. And that's what Paul starts this section with, that we can control our thoughts and our hearts. And we can and not allow ourselves, so to speak, to lead ourselves into temptation. We have been given freedom from sin and freedom from the guilt of sin. But that doesn't mean because we've been given that freedom that now we're free to live any way we want. In Galatians, Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single man, love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that's really where Paul goes in this whole section, is he talks about all the things that keeps us from loving each other, and then he talks about the things that make it, that will make it so that we can love each other. When you look at a tender-hearted mercy, when you think about the kindness, you think about gentleness, these are the things that lead. If you put those in your life, then you will love one another. And that sums up the whole law. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born again to live for others and not for self. Because when you're born through the world, we always live for self. We do what we want for ourselves. But as a Christ, what did he do? He gave his life for us. And if we're going to be a Christian, that means we're going to be like Christ. We have to learn to love one another. And that's what this section, I think, is all about. It's what it really means to be a Christian. It's to develop the kind of attitude and the virtues in our lives so that we can love one another, so that we can live for one another and not live for self. That's what really being born again means. We start living Christ. We start being like Christ in the way that we live and the way that we think. And I think it all starts with our minds, that we're raised with Christ. We're raised to walk a different way. And we're raised for eternity. And that's the thing to always keep ourselves focused on, because we're raised for all eternity to be with Christ. This morning, as you go through, go back and take a look at chapter 3 of Colossians. It really is what being a Christian is. If you want to bring it together, this is the virtues that we're to have. This is the way that we're to live. This is the way that we're to think. And I think it starts with the way we think in our hearts and in our minds, that we can develop ourselves with the Holy Spirit living within us to be like Christ. This morning, if you've never started your walk with Christ, there will never be a better time than today to start that walk, to start that walk that leads to all eternity. Paul started this, we're raised with Christ. That means we're raised now, but we're raised for all eternity. We participate in his resurrection. We know that we have the hope of all eternity in Christ. If you don't have that hope within you, there'd never be a better time than today to turn to Christ and to bring your life in the way that it should be. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.